We're in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, and we're in a great study right now. We're in this series called The Journey of Faith. And really what we're examining is the faith of Abraham, who is a giant of the faith. In fact, he's a model of what it means to have faith that was credited as righteousness. So if you want to know what it looks like to be a true, born-again follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says, look to the life of Abraham in the Old Testament. And so that's what we've been doing. And I don't know about you, and you may not have even looked at chapter 20 yet, but if you have looked at it, I am so glad that this chapter falls on the heels of chapter 19. Now, that's not to say that this is an easy chapter, but if I'm going to make this applicable to my life, to my faith journey, I'm glad it's in here. Because the truth of the matter is I struggle with sin. And if you're honest about it, you do too. And it seems like the same sins, certain sins, get me over and over and over again. Even after years of time, I can still struggle with sin. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? Well, you know what? Some people just say, well, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to give in. There's nothing that I can do about it. I'm just a natural born sinner. Jesus has saved me by grace, and I'll be okay in the end. And so when we're bombarded with temptation, a lot of people just say, I give up. In fact, that's probably the most common way today. Do you realize, though, that the Bible never trivializes sin? Sin is serious business. Hopefully you saw that last week. And so sin is about your soul. It's about you being closely, in a close relationship with the Lord. And so I don't think that's the answer either. So another thing that we try to do is we try to fight it in our own strength. I think that's what Abraham was doing. Try to fight sin in our own strength. And we might win a few, but when that's the case, we lose a lot. And so you might be losing a lot more than you're winning because you're trying to fight it in your own strength. Kind of like a girl I heard about. There was a married woman I heard about who basically whenever temptation would come upon her or she would really feel a lot of pressure, the way that she would try to escape that or try to deal with that is she'd go shopping. I'm just saying, not pointing anything out at anybody, but one day that happened and she was dealing with a lot of stress in her life and she came home with a $250 dress. Well, her husband about hit the ceiling. He said, "We can't afford that, honey." And he was a Christian. They were both believers. And she said, "I'm sorry." She said, I tried it on and I wasn't going to buy it, but it was like the devil whispered in my ear, "That looks so good on you. That's perfect for you. You need that dress. You need to buy that dress." And the husband said, "Well, didn't you do what the Bible says to do and say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And she said, "I did." And he said, "It looks good back there too." And so often when we try in our own strength, we fail, don't we? Well, listen, I want you to know this is a real good practical message today. It's not going to be a fun one, but it's going to be a good one because I believe found in this today are some practical tools we can use so we can fight sin effectively. We don't want to give up fighting sin, but we want to be smart about how we fight it. We want to utilize all that we have available to us as we battle against sin in our fleshly nature. So let's, with that having said that as an intro, let's jump into 20. And I'm going to kind of read through this, and then we'll talk about it together as we talk about breaking free from persistent sin. Doesn't that just sound good? Breaking free. I just like that. Hope you like it too, and hope you have a desire because, listen, you may feel like you can't, but you can. All things are possible with Him, through Him who loved me. And so let's talk about how we can break free from persistent sin. Getting into the text, it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, from there. Where's there? Well, he's in Mamre. He's in this beautiful place in the promised land where he's built the altar. Remember, the oaks are there. It's a beautiful location. He's where he needs to be. But from there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev, that's south, and settled between Kadesh and Shur. So he's headed south again. Last time he was headed south, where did he end up? Egypt. Not a good place. It's never good when Abraham heads south. That's why I think there's even an old saying today where when somebody says, "Hey, things are really heading south here," that's not a good thing. That's nothing against our southern brothers and sisters. I'm just saying that's an old saying. Abraham, while he was staying in Gerar, let me just say one other thing about Gerar. It's interesting. I did a little study on that. And that was later the land of the Philistines. So these people that are inhabiting this land, this king he's going to come across, actually was a descendant of the Philistines. And if you know much about Bible history, if you know anything about the story of David and Goliath, you know about the Philistines. So he settles in this place, Gerar. You think he belongs there? No, he doesn't belong there. We're going to find that out really quickly. And so Abraham says to his wife, or says about his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. Wait a minute, we've heard this before, haven't we? And in fact, we heard this in Egypt, and it caused all kinds of trouble. In fact, this was Abraham's, one of his early faith failures. Now there's a new king, so the names have changed, but the story's the same pretty much. So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You're about to die." Now, wake up for a minute, think about that. Just think about if you're a pagan king and you're awakening a dream and you dream or hear God say, "You're about to die." That'd get my attention, and it got his attention. And so basically what he says, "You're about to die because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman." Now, he really didn't know that. He really thought that she was Abraham's sister. And so he says in verse 4, "Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent?" Isn't that amazing? Isn't that ironic? Here's this Philistine forerunner, and he's innocent. And here's Abraham, the man of God, following by faith, and he's not so innocent. "Didn't he himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me." I've got that underlined. Let me just say a statement quickly about that. Anytime you sin, you know, if you sin sexually, which is what's about to happen here, if you sin in some other way, ultimately you know who you sin against? You sin against God. Because God is the one who made you. God is the one who made the rules. And so you sin ultimately against God. That's why Joseph, remember the story of Joseph when Potiphar's wife got after him and she's wanting him to have an affair with her? And he says, "How can I do this sin against God?" Not against Potiphar, but against God. And so, "I've kept you from sinning against her. Therefore, I have not let you touch her." Now look at verse 7. "Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet." I'll bet Abimelech's not thinking that. And by the way, that's the first time the word prophet is used. He's thinking, "Well, I've got some other names I'd call him, but prophet isn't one of them. And he will pray for you, and you will live." Something else to think about that too. If ever there was a time where God might disown Abraham, wouldn't you think it would be about now? I wouldn't think that God would call him a prophet. God might say, "Well, he's mine, but he's on thin ice right now." No, what I see here is eternal security. He truly is, even when he's God's child, even when he messes up, even when he needs correction, even when he needs discipline. So God's going to discipline him, but he does say he'll pray for you and you will live. In other words, he has access to me. Abimelech's not very impressed with Abraham, but he's sure impressed with Abraham's God. And so he does exactly what God tells him to do. Early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all his servants together, told them all these things, and all of them were terrified. Isn't it interesting? The Philistine forerunners have more of the fear of the Lord than God's man who knows the one true God. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and basically calls him on the carpet. Verse 9, "What have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." Isn't that amazing when a pagan has to convict or correct a God follower? And so Abraham is asked by Abimelech, "What made you do this?" And Abraham's answer is frankly a little less than satisfying. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I'll use that in our lesson, how we're applying it. This is what he says. "There is absolutely no fear of God in this place." So here we learn that it's really fear. Fear is what motivates and drives Abraham to this sin. I'm going to ask you in a little bit to consider what motivates you or drives you into the sin pattern that you have when you have some habitual pattern of falling into a sin, a particular sin. but that's in just a moment. There's no fear of God in this place. They'll kill me because of my wife. Verse 12. Besides, now here's where he tries to justify it. He kind of taints the truth. She really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So when God had me wander, blaming it on God now, from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me. See how twisted that is? Show your loyalty to me. Wherever we go, and say about me, he's my brother. And so he falls into that pattern of sin again and again and again. Then we're going to finish it out here. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took flocks and herds, male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want. And then don't miss this. Look at verse 16. And then he speaks to Sarah. Look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Don't miss that. That's intentional. What he's basically saying is, man, this guy may be your husband, but he's sure not treating you like a husband. He's treating you more like a brother might treat you. And so he says, I'm giving your brother all this silver, and this is a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. Then Abraham, verse 17, did intercede. He prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. And we learned something else, his wife and his female slaves, so that they could bear children. Look at verse 18. For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that we're looking at today as we work through Genesis and the story of the faith of Abraham, his faith journey. Lord, this just raises a lot of questions, a lot of things that I know are true in my life. Lord, I've got to be wise about sin. We talked last week about an enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And he wants to take away whatever he can from me, even if he can't take my soul because I'm protected by you. As a true born-again follower in Christ, you're holding me in your hand. And no one can snatch me out of the palm of your hand. I'm thankful for that passage. There is no condemnation any longer for those who are in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8, 1 says. But that doesn't mean we won't struggle with sin. And often, if we don't get wise and put on the full armor of God and do the things that are necessary, we're going to fall into these patterns. And we can get pretty despondent about that. I know I can. Pretty defeated. Feel like I'm pretty useless for the kingdom. I know that those listening online and those that are here today, we don't want to live like that. So help us today. Help us to take this verse and apply it to our lives and our times, our faith journeys, and to learn how we can have victory. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thank you, Lord, again for being with me today. Help me to preach this message. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Give us ears to hear and people who will respond and take their next steps toward you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned in that prayer that you really do have three enemies. When you're tempted, when there's an onslaught of temptation and you're again, very vulnerable about falling back into some negative patterns or negative habits, you're battling the world, your own flesh, and the devil. Now think about that for a moment. Sometimes the devil gets too much credit, doesn't he? He's only responsible for a third of the temptations you face. Some of them are of your own doing. You're just giving in to your own flesh. Doesn't the Bible say that once you become a Christian, your spirit wars against your flesh in the book of Galatians? And so there's a battle going on each and every day in your life. And that's why you've got to put on the full armor of God. We're going to talk about some things in just a moment. But the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I want you to know what we talked about just trying to battle it in your own strength or just giving over to it and just letting things happen to you, there's a better way. There's a better way. I don't know about you, but I believe God's Word and I believe there can be victory. I read in God's Word that we can be overcomers. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. But how do I do it? Because the fact of the matter is I know that I struggle and I stumble and I fall often. So how can I have victory, particularly over these besetting sins? When did Abraham go to Egypt? By the time we read this, that was 25 years ago. Sarah was 65 years old at that time. Now she's 90. He's 100. And here he is still stumbling with this same sin. Well, there's a better way, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And so with your notes, I want you to take them out now if you want to take notes. I want you to write down three things. Three things that you can do to help you that we learned from this story about Abraham so that you can have victory over what I would call besetting sins. You may not have heard that word before, but these kind of sins that you stumble into over and over and over again. It may be a habit, it may be a circumstance, it may be a situation, but sins that tend to plague you and have plagued you over a long period in your life. Here's number one. First thing to do is just be realistic. Be realistic. And here's the statement that goes along with that. I can never stop fighting against sin in my life. Just be realistic. Boy, a lot of us as Christians, we just aren't realistic. First off, we just put on rose-colored glasses, and it does feel great to get saved, doesn't it? And I'm not knocking it. Man, it's wonderful. There's nothing like feeling clean and close to the Lord. And man, there's nothing like those days when you're first saved. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham may have a new name here, but he still has an old nature. All of us are wired differently. We respond differently to things that happen in our lives. We have different personalities and temperaments and responses to temptation. But every single one of us is vulnerable. That's why we don't have any right to judge somebody else. That's why it says, judge not lest you be judged. You've got your own sin to deal with. You've got an area of vulnerability. See, what happens is a lot of times, I feel so bad, so guilty about whatever my sin is, that when I see you doing something that I don't struggle with, it's just natural for me to look down at you and tap my foot and say, oh, look at that person. Tisk, 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 that poor person. Because it takes the spotlight off me. And we've got to be realistic. We've got to understand. Think about this. Again, Abraham is 100 years old. 100 years old when he committed this sin. And it's the same silly sin he committed 25 years before. And I don't know if he's committed it other times, but it sounds like it's a pattern in his life. So he's 100 years old and he's still fighting sin. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but you're never going to arrive. You may be a deacon in the church. You may be a life group leader. You may be a pastor. You may be looked up to as one of the godliest people in this church. And you still are going to struggle with sin. And that's why whenever you see a Christian fall into sin, particularly a Christian leader, and that's happened a lot lately. We've even seen some pastors, people we really respect, people I really respect, and we're crushed. We're heartbroken when we find out or somebody discovers a sin that they have. You know what? That just didn't happen like that. That's a pattern that happened over time. It's an area of vulnerability or weakness that they gave themselves over. They weren't realistic about their sin. They either explained it away, or they justified it, or they allowed it to take root in their life. Every day, we've got to put on the full armor of God. We've got to be prayed up. We've got to be living and walking in the Spirit, and we've got to enlist the help of others to successfully fight against sin. But here's the bottom line, is we don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to give in to sin. We can fight it. So what do we be realistic about? Well, first of all, let's be realistic about our familiar patterns. Man, write this down, and really this is very practical that any one of us can do. Be realistic about your familiar patterns. If there's anybody that you ought to know well, it ought to be yourself. But you know what? I've found that oftentimes I fool myself. I can fool myself. Well, let's just understand. Abraham goes back to an old familiar pattern in his life that is very unhealthy, where he's very vulnerable, and it's fear. Fear leads Abraham to do stupid things. By the way, that can lead me to do dumb things as well. What's he afraid of? Well, I don't know for sure. Really, this verse doesn't tell us what's happening here, but I have my suspicions. He's worried about whether or not the land's going to be productive. Do you remember what's happened last time, back in chapter 19? God has destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, I don't know if there's something that's going on there, but he's watched that, he's viewed that, but for whatever reason, he decides to leave. He's kind of nomadic anyway, and he leaves where he is, this place of blessing, because he's probably worried about God's provision. Listen, when you feel like you've got a legitimate need that's not being met in a legitimate way and you stop trusting in God and you get afraid, that's when you're in danger. And you need to be realistic about that. You need to just say, I'm weak in this area. I'm weak in this way. And we all have these familiar patterns we can identify. By the way, if you don't identify them, the devil sure will. He sure does. He'll exploit them time and time and time again. And so I just say, take inventory. Take inventory on your own life on a regular basis. And let me give you some questions. You don't have to write these down. You'll probably remember some of them. Just think about this. Where am I when I'm most tempted? What's going on around me, and where am I most likely to fail? What are my personal weaknesses? What are some things that I struggle with? How long have I had these problems in my life? How do I feel right before I'm tempted? Is there a certain type of situation I'm in when I'm really tempted? Am I stressed out? Am I searching for some way to kind of self-medicate, find relief? Where am I vulnerable? All I'm saying is to honestly evaluate your struggles and your faults. That's part of being realistic. Second is to be realistic about your flimsy excuses, all right? Did you read these flimsy excuses here? How Abraham, when he's forced to give an account of his actions, he's pretty lame. He's lame-o. He claims he acts out of fear in verse 11, which does kind of make sense. He's sort of honest there, but he twists the facts in verse 12, and he hides behind his past failures in verse 13. Listen, sin is no one's fault but our own. You really can't say, oh, if I'd have grown up in a different house, if I just had a different environment, if I just had better knowledge, I wouldn't have done that. No, we've got to own up to it. Here's something to note about being realistic about your sin or about your vulnerability. You'll never break out of any persistent sin until you accept responsibility. You say, I'm the problem. This is my problem. And by the way, let me just say one other thing about that. Some of us, we make too much over the temptations that we face. The temptation that you're facing this morning, whatever it might be, it may be something that the guy next to you isn't facing, but it's certainly not unique. Other people have been tempted just like you are, and they've won the battle. I think sometimes we think, well, my situation, man, you just don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, I may not totally understand, but I do know this. Let's just say, and I'm just using this as an example, let's just say your struggle is alcohol today. And you really battle with addiction to alcohol. That's your besetting sin. That's your go-to when you're afraid or when something's going on in your life. You fall into alcoholism. Well, do you think you're the only person who's ever been tempted that way? I know people who have been alcoholics. I mean, they couldn't go a day without taking a drink, who have recovered from that. They don't struggle with that anymore. By God's grace, they've been delivered from that. And they have victory over that. No, that's not a unique sin. I know people who live very promiscuous lives in an earlier time in their life, and they don't struggle with moral impurity anymore. Praise God, He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, your temptation is not unique in any way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no sin that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, it may be a slim margin. You may have to really work quickly and follow His lead quickly to get out of that temptation, but He won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. Be realistic about your flimsy excuse. And then thirdly, be realistic about the full impact of your sin. That's the other thing that Abraham wasn't doing here. He was, again, kind of sloughing it off and thinking it's not that big of a deal. We do this to survive. This is how we get by in the desert. This is just what we do. My wife and I, we cooked up this deal a long time ago. You know, if only we could see the full effects of our sin before we commit that sin, we'd sin a lot less, wouldn't we? There'd be a lot fewer sins that we would do. We'd be far less susceptible to temptation. You know, there's no question that sin can be satisfying for a season. It can be pleasing. It can maybe cause some relief for you. But it's not the answer. And when we see it for what it is, it's dangerous. God gives you boundaries in your life because He's trying to say, I don't want you to hurt yourself. I want you to have the best life possible. And so God does it out of love. And so I need to consider how sin affects me in three different ways. First of all, how does it affect my relationship with God? How does sin affect my relationship with God? Again, Joseph's the classic example where he says to Potiphar's wife, how then could I do such a wicked thing in Genesis chapter 39 and sin against God? Abraham's actions were careless and thoughtless, and they were a sin against God. Another thing to consider is, how does my sin affect others? My relationship with others. Once again, Abraham had selfishly placed others in danger with his faith failure. His wife, certainly, but even Abimelech and the other servants and the other people who lived in this land of Gerar. Our sin affects others. And so we need to think about the full impact of our sin. But there's a second thing for you. And this is probably going to be something that's going to throw you off. You're not going to expect me to say this, but be optimistic. Be realistic, first of all, but second, be optimistic. God is at work in the midst of every faith failure. That almost probably sounds like a repeat from back in chapter 12 or 13 when we saw this before, but it's true. God hasn't left him alone. In fact, now God's going to call him on the carpet through this pagan guy, but he's not going to get away with it, but God's still at work in the midst of it. And God's at work in the midst of your faith failure. You may feel like, oh, I don't know what I can do. I just want to throw my hands up. No point in me serving anymore. It's all over for me. Oh, no, 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 no. Not so fast. Not so fast. God is bringing something good out of this bad situation. God is at work, first of all, when he brings your sin to light. God is at work when he brings your sin to light. I like how Spurgeon put that. Spurgeon said one time, God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Isn't that what happened to Abraham right here? Abraham's made this dumb mistake again, just like he did down in Egypt. And he's caught. And he's caught because God gets involved. Look at verse 3. I love this. There's a phrase right here at the beginning of verse 3. But God. But God. Boy, where would we be if God didn't get involved in our lives? But God did get involved in his life. God intervened. God made sure that Abimelech knew what was going on. God will not allow his children to sin successfully. And so you may be really disappointed right now that something's come to light. Maybe something's come, you know, it could be God working in your life to bring about a change, to help you to break free from persistent sin. Not only that, but God is at work when he uses others to convict you. God's at work when he uses others to convict you. Have you ever had some random person, maybe someone you least expected, maybe not somebody that you go to church with, not even a Christian, maybe somebody at work, maybe a business partner, or maybe a customer, or maybe a neighbor that's far from God, speak a truth into your life and you're convicted? I've had that happen to me, and that's exactly what happens to Abraham. But not only that, notice this, God is at work in the lives of everyone around you. God's trying to bring Abimelech into a right relationship. God wants Abimelech to know him and to follow him, even though he's a Philistine. And so God is working in the lives of everyone around you. So that's the second thing, is be optimistic, even though it's hard. It was hard for Abraham. One final thing, third point today, be strategic. Be strategic. And that's how I want to wrap up my remarks today. I want to give you some strategies, some practical strategies so that you can defeat sin as a Christian, especially these besetting sins. And the fact of the matter is, I've got to be strategic because I need help. I need help to successfully overcome my sin. Fact of the matter is, everyone needs help to overcome it. You need help today. The most saintliest person that you know needs help to overcome sin. And God desires for you to overcome your sins. But you are going to have to embrace some strategies in order for that to happen. Here's the first strategy, bullet point number one. Avoid areas of vulnerability and set appropriate boundaries. Avoid areas of vulnerability and set appropriate boundaries. There are some areas of vulnerability that we must avoid. That goes back to what I told you early on, to really know your pattern, know yourself, understand your area, and if you do, you'll know. I don't need to go to that party Friday night. I don't need to be by myself in my room with my computer or my phone right in front of me. I don't need to be in that relationship. I don't even need to be in that job. It might mean you need to change jobs. It could be very drastic. But put boundaries in your life. The Bible tells us to flee temptation. We don't like to run away. We think that's not very manly to run away. But sometimes the Bible says just run from it. Get away from it. Abraham had no business leaving the promised land for Gerar. And he knew better than to go there. And there are places some of us don't belong either. Set boundaries. Have strong boundaries in your life. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 says, don't give the devil an opportunity. I like to say, don't give the devil an inch or he'll take a mile. Here's another one. Enlist the help of others and tap into the power of Christian accountability. Enlist the help of others and tap into the power of accountability. Now this is difficult, but this is so important. Now, Abraham didn't really actually do this on his own. God kind of helped him along. God made him accountable through Abimelech. You don't have to let it happen that way. You can choose your accountability partner if you will. If you don't have somebody in your life right now, you ought to pray a prayer like this. You ought to say, God, I need you to guide me to someone who can help me to stop sinning. Help me to stop these sins that are in my life. And by the way, just a little hint here, a life group is a great way for that to happen. You very likely might find that kind of person who can be your accountability partner in a life group. Just saying. But we need the help of others. James 5:15, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That's not easy, but that's a courageous step that we can take. And it's necessary. There's strength that comes from knowing that other people in your life are there for you. They're praying for you. And they're also going to ask you the tough questions. And you're going to have to answer those questions in a short period of time. Listen to Psalm 32. And I'm going to read this out of this is a Living Bible, how the Living Bible puts it. I don't often quote the Living Bible, but I like how this is worded. Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. My dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration until I finally admitted my sins and stopped trying to hide them. And God forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Well, that's one thing we need to do. There's a third thing we need to do, and it's to utilize the power that God has given you to overcome sin. Utilize the power that God has given you to overcome sin. And probably this is the most important thing of all. Truth of the matter is we can't change on our own. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus when we're facing eternity, when we come to the end of our lives. That's how a lot of people think about it. I hate to say that, but a lot of people just want their fire insurance. But you need Jesus every second of every minute of every hour of every day of your life. We need the Lord. And we need the power that He offers. We need a greater power to change the things in our lives that displeases God. You say, what is this power? Pastor, what is this power you're talking about? Well, first of all, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're truly born again, the Spirit dwells inside of you. You have all of the Spirit now you're ever going to get, but you can choose to walk in the power of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, you want to be free? You want to break free? You got to give yourself over to Jesus. It says, don't let sin control your body any longer. Don't give in to sinful desires. Rather, give yourselves completely to God to be used for His good purposes. Then lastly, we have the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Prayer is so powerful, and it's such an underutilized tool, especially in these areas. While I may be weak, God has given me more than enough power through prayer to help me to do what's right. And prayer is what brings it or makes it accessible to me. And so when we pray, we just need to be totally gut-level honest with the Lord. Lay it all on the table. By the way, one of my favorite prayers that I'll use often is, help me, Lord. And it's a valid prayer, and somehow, some way, God does help me. God will help me when I need Him because He's my Savior. He's my Heavenly Father. Isn't that what Jesus taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer? Kind of paraphrasing it, God, help me to stay out of the traps that hurt me and hurt people who are around me. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And so we also have the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God is also powerful. And that's why every day you need to be in the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 119 and verse 11. I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. If you don't feed on God's word, you'll have an appetite for something else, and it won't be where you need to be. So basically, that's basically what I want to tell you today. This whole chapter is all about how to overcome besetting sin. And Abraham didn't do it in the best way, but God helped him out a little bit, but he was able to learn a lesson, and I believe overcome this sin that continued to plague him. So let's bow now for a word of prayer as I close this out this morning. Lord, I don't know what folks that are listening to me this morning struggle with in particular. Truth of the matter is we have different struggles. But we do have one thing that's in common or unique, or not unique, but common, is we all struggle. And we struggle daily. And truth be known, we have patterns that take us down the same old roads that lead to despair and hopelessness and feelings of uselessness. Lord, we need to overcome that. We want you to help us to overcome the sin in our lives. Lord, I'm thankful that the greatest and best way of all is to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross at Calvary, bearing them in his body and suffering and bleeding and dying so we could be forgiven. For that I'm eternally grateful. But Lord, even when that has happened, even after we've been forgiven from our sins, just the honest truth is we struggle with sin. We struggle daily. So, Lord, I pray that folks that have heard have taken notes today, and we'll just start applying this. This is a sermon that we need to start working out on Monday. We always need to do that, but especially this sermon. We just need to start working through it on Monday and through the week. And over time, Lord, maybe we can see how we are having victory. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, I pray that we could all become more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, so that we can be shining lights for the world. And Lord, I pray that you would draw all of us to you, whatever we need to do today. Maybe somebody here needs to be saved, or somebody online. Maybe somebody just needs to rededicate their lives to you. Maybe somebody needs to be baptized. They've made that decision. They've never made a public profession of their faith. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, I pray that you would move during these remaining few moments of invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.